I want to ask you a question. Have you ever lost your keys? Anybody lost your keys? Or maybe you locked them in your vehicle and you couldn't find them? Has that ever happened to you? Probably that's happened to several of us. Well, speaking of losing keys, I want to tell you that there's a story that goes something like this. There was a report down in the domain of the devil, and the devil and all of the imps of hell on the resurrection morning went in panic and in disarray, shouting these words: "He's got the keys! He's got the keys! He's got the keys! He's got the keys! He's got the keys!" I want to preach for a little bit on the subject. He's got the keys. He's got the keys. Look at your neighbor. Neighbor, say, "Neighbor, he's got the keys. Jesus has the keys." Oh, yes, he does. And speaking of the keys and locking your keys in the car, did you hear about the lady that locked her keys in the car? And she, for the life of her, couldn't get in her car. She didn't have a spare set of keys. And so she began to pray. She said, "Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, you'll help me to get my keys out of my car." What about that time an old, dilapidated, run-down vehicle came driving up beside her? And she said, "Lord, I sure do hope somebody can help me get my keys out of the car." About that time, a man looking kind of rough got out of the car, and he said, "What's the matter?" She said, "I locked my keys in the car." He said, "No problem." He reached out in the back of his vehicle, pulled out one of those tools that you take, get them keys. Notice I'm looking right up here. And he maneuvered that thing around there, pulled the keys out, and said, "Here, ma'am, no problem. Here's the keys to your car." She just looked up to heaven and said, "Dear God, thank you so much, Lord. You sent a nice Christian man to help me get my keys out of my car." The man said, "No, ma'am, you don't understand. I'm not a nice man. I just got out of jail, and I was in jail for being a thief, for stealing stuff, all right? Hey, it doesn't matter how you get them, just get them. He's got the keys. He's got the keys." And by the way, there's some keys that I tell you that God will give you today if you let him, and it will unlock some doors of opportunity for you, namely three keys: the keys to healing, the keys to help, and the keys to hope. And I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation. I know our time is short. I enjoyed our time of praise and worship. So I'm going to break right into the text, and I want to just read one scripture with you, and then we're going to let God lead. Revelation chapter number 1. I love this passage, and we've used this before, but nonetheless, I could not find anything that spoke to my heart like this indeed. Revelation, John's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. You're well aware of the persecution that he's enduring at the time, and he sees the glorified Christ. Stand to your feet, if you would, please. I want to read the wonderful Word of God. You've been sitting for a little while. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, there are three keys that God wants to give you. And I want to tell you, beloved, Jesus has the keys. And by the way, here's where we're going today. From the upper room to the garden tomb, and then from the garden tomb to the throne room, and then from the throne room to Jesus coming soon. How many believe that Jesus is coming soon? I believe he's coming soon. We look at Revelation, and we begin reading. I'm going to break right into one verse today for our text, and then keep your Bibles open, and I hope you'll write down some notes as we rightfully remember going down that road to get to where we're at today, namely the celebration of the resurrection. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, if you're there, say amen. "I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." This is the word of the Lord. May God bless it to our heart today. As we look for a little while on the subject, he's got the keys. Father, I bless you today. Love you, Lord. Know I'm nothing, but know you're everything. And we come to celebrate. You are alive. I thank you, Jesus, you're not laying in a tomb like Lenin is. You're not laying in a tomb like Buddha is. Lord, you're not laying in a tomb somewhere like Muhammad is, but Jesus, you conquered the grave. You are the resurrection and the life, and therefore you give us life now abundantly and give us eternal life, in heaven. And I pray, precious Lord, that you'll encourage our hearts, those that are hopeless, those that feel helpless, those that need healing. Lord, extend the balm of Gilead. And God, may you get glory. Help us to see you, not me, but you, not I, but Christ lives in me. And change lives today. Wash us clean thoroughly, dear Lord. Give us an audience with you and change our hearts. Save the lost, revive the saved, and thank you now for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I said, here's where we're going. I want to feel like the Lord would have me to take you on a little journey today as we celebrate this wonderful day. We're going from the upper room to the garden tomb, and then from the garden tomb to, notice, the throne room, and from the throne room to him coming soon. I want you to follow with me for a moment. I fear, beloved, that this time of the year we get all sentimental about the resurrection and yet forget about the ultimate price that the Lord Jesus paid, therefore giving us the privilege of celebrating this wonderful day. And so for a moment, would you follow me as I go up to the upper room? That's right. And here's the keys for you: healing for the past, help for the present, and hope for the future. This is the practical application. But for a moment, follow with me to the upper room. Our Lord Jesus gathers his disciples there. They understood the occasion. It was to commemorate, yea, celebrate the Passover. That is, they rightfully remembered the great deliverance God Almighty wrought in behalf of his people, namely the Jews, when he delivered them out of Egypt. And therefore, they were to celebrate this Passover, taking the blood of a lamb without spot, without blemish, and applying it to the doorpost of the home originally, and the death angel passed over. And from that point on, the people of God were to celebrate this great event. Every year, to this day, they still celebrate that. That is the Passover. And then the Lord Jesus gathers his disciples. This is the last week, no doubt, when our Lord had given them the greatest discourse or the greatest message on end times, namely the book of Matthew chapter 24, when we call it the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives discourse. And it was probably early in the week of the crucifixion that our Lord gave them the instructions. Next, they were to make their way up into this upper room. If you'll notice, they had no idea what was about to transpire. Like many of us today have no idea what's about to come about. But I'm glad God does. I said, I'm glad that God knows yesterday, today, and forever. And here the Lord Jesus took the cup and the bread, the unleavened bread, and they were gathered. And he said, this one of you that have betrayed me, is it I, said Peter, is it I, said John. And they all looked at each other, it's I, it's me. And the Lord said, it's he that I dipped the sop. And he took that unleavened bread with the morsel of lamb, and he dipped it in the sop, and he gave it to Judas, giving him another chance. But Judas refused, like somebody you might refuse today. How can you refuse God's greatest gift? Please don't refuse God's greatest gift today. There Judas went out. The Bible says the devil entered him. And it was dark night. It was the darkest night Judas had ever seen in all of his life. And then the Lord took the cup, and he took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Remembering he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with the stripes we're healed, healing for the past. And he took the cup, and he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. I tell you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And there the disciples were in the upper room. The Lord said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my Spirit. Isn't that good news today? I said, I'm going to send my Spirit. He'll be with you, in you, and upon you. He'll guide you into all truth. Yes, He'll seal you unto the day of redemption. He'll birth you in the family of God. He will baptize you in the body of Christ. He will fill you. Any Christians here need to be filled up with the Holy Spirit of God today? I do. I believe all of us do. If you're a child of God, fill me today, Lord. Fill me today. Enable me to be the godly daddy, the godly mama, the godly husband, the godly wife, the godly grandfather. Fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. Resurrection power for today. And we move now from the upper room and we go to the place called Gethsemane. Follow with me now. I can see our Lord as he makes his way there to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place of pressed out wine press oil. And there he said to Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, as he went a stone's throw, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Don't go to sleep. Watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yet they were overcome by their physical tiredness. Their eyes began to get heavy like some of ours do at the very most important time in human history. Jesus began to sweat great drops of blood as he agonized in the garden. Had it not been for an angel that came and ministered unto him, no telling, the devil was trying to kill him. But thank God, God's will and God's plan must always stand. The Lord Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. Say it with me. Not my will, but thy will. One more time. Do you really mean that? I said, do you really mean that? I said, are you just saying that? Do you really mean that? Not my will, but thy will be done. There, as they were gathered in the garden, here comes Judas and the Roman soldiers to arrest our Lord in the garden. It was a sign. Judas, the betrayer, Iscariot, who didn't fall from grace. He never was in grace, but he tried to escape the hell that was within him and went to the hell that was beneath him. I know that from reading the book of Acts, chapter 1. Judas led the way, greedy Judas, for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed an innocent man and he threw it down. He recognized it. And yet he didn't repent as at such to trust in Jesus. He calls Jesus, said he was the son of perdition, if you're wondering, those of you that are Bible scholars, figure that out. Anyway, so as he comes to the garden, the kiss was to be the signal and the sign. He was the one. Peter, James, and John are asleep, like many Christians are today, asleep at the greatest time in America and the greatest time of our church and the greatest time when our family's needing us to stand in the gap and pray. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake. So Jesus says, sleep on. My hour is now come. And as they come to the garden, I love this text. John chapter 18 and verse 6. You talk about a man of all men. They said, we're looking for Jesus. Jesus said, I am he. They fell like dead men. The power of a God. You talk about the men of all men. Look at this. Read John 18:6 and you'll find out. He said, I'm he. Spoken word, and they were slain with the power of God. I'm telling you, we serve a mighty God. But he was no weakling. He was no feminine character hanging on a cross with a little blood here and a little drip here and pushing him around like some weakling. Rather, he was a man of all men. And I want to tell you, real men serve God. Real men are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It takes a real man to stand up and be counted. What about it, men? Are you standing up? What about it? Are you leading your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What about it, men? Are you the spiritual leader in your home? I love you. But I want to tell you, if you're not leading your family, you're falling down on the job. And God wants to change your heart today. You can say like I did a number of years ago, back in 1982, I was not saved. I went to church. Easter was a time for me. It was more about a bunny rabbit, more about hunting Easter eggs than the living God being resurrected from the grave. Oh, I knew it intellectually, but I didn't know it volitionally. And listen, I remember in 1982, I said to my wife, I turned to Deanna. I was only a Christian just a few months. I said, from now on, I want to fulfill the godly role God's called me to be, the priest of our home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Tell me, have you made that decision? Daddies, God's holding you accountable. Don't look at the mama. It's your responsibility. God help us. Thank God for some mamas, but there's some daddies and men in here that need to step up to the plate. I said they need to step up. I love you, but you got to step up to the plate. You've been in the grandstands long enough. You've been cheering on everybody else long enough. There's a battle raging. There's a war at hand, and the war is over the souls of your children, and the war and the battle is over the souls of men and over the prince of darkness that's taken ground and taken people captive. We need some more soldiers. And so Jesus is in the garden. They arrest him from the upper room to the garden tomb. What happens next? The mock trial. It was a done deal. What do I mean? You remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, who tried to wash his hands lily white, and he said, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. No wonder, Pilate, you won't find fault with him, and I can't either. And by the way, you can't either. You can find fault with me, and I can find fault with you, but I'll tell you something. You can't find any fault in his blood. You can't find any fault in his word. You can't find any fault in his life. No, Pilate was warned by his wife in a dream, had a dream about that man. Be careful. Pilate, being a compromising coward, and yet Jesus stood before Annas and Caiaphas, high priest, the Sanhedrin, Herod, and it was just a mock trial. Blasphemy, blasphemy. He says he's the Son of God. Well, should I release Barabbas, a robber, an insurrectionist? The Jews, and I can't blame it all on the Jews. Listen, it was my sin and your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. What should I do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You know why he died? To pay your sin debt and my sin debt in full. That's why. And then, as he was sentenced, Pilate turned him over to the Roman, the centurion soldiers, the executors. And then he went from that mock trial. By the way, we were in Israel. Brother Phil, I don't think you went to Israel the same time we did you? But anyway, we went to Israel and we went to the judgment hall. Man, it was an eerie place. It was a cold, damp. I'll never forget the feeling I felt as I was standing in that concrete devil place. The only way I know to describe it. Eerie. And I couldn't wait hard to get out. My mind reflected back to our Lord standing at this mock trial. But you know what happened next. Pilate said, do to him what you will. And first came the scourging. Mind you, the scourging was not under the merciful Jewish law, which restricted to 39 lashes, rather to the Roman law, which had no restrictions except for to leave a little life. Now listen, beloved, I know these are just pictures. I know these are actors. There's nothing we could convey to you that would literally show what our Lord endured for you and me. And yet this is a little window of remembrance. That's the only thing this is, a little remembrance that Jesus bore our sins and he took upon our penalty. And so as the Roman soldiers would get a victim to tie their hands in a ring and with a Roman flagra which had pieces of bone and metal, that Roman executioner, the centurion, was capable of filleting a man alive. The ultimate goal was to leave a little bit of life in the victim. wait a minute. It was not just the fact that he bore and with his stripes were healed, but it was the fact that he could have called 10,000 angels, yes, from the upper room to the garden tomb. And as he was being spit upon, have you ever been spit on? Spit in his face. Slapped. Who hit you now? Who hit you now? Mocked with a purple robe on his body. Listen, beloved, this is not Hollywood. This is not Walt Disney. This is Bible. That makes the difference. And so, after John 19 describes the awful scene of the scourging, they led the way, the Via Dolorosa, up to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he would be crucified. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And with the skill of that soldier, the spikes, nails would be driven in his hand and his feet. And yet again, he said, no man takes my life, have the power to lay it down and to raise it up again. Yes. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I do not believe a person can really understand fully and appreciate fully the resurrection until you understand the substitutionary death of the Son of God. And some of you can't even look at these pictures. You know it's so awful. The Bible says in Isaiah 52, his visage was marred than any man. You know what that word visage means? It means his appearance. You couldn't even tell who he was. These pictures do not justify the actual suffering and endure and the terrible, horrendous ordeal of being crucified. And then, as they led him to the cross, that's why I love those songs. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Yes. The burden of my heart rolled away. It was Jesus. Now I've got good news. He's not hanging on a cross. But wait a minute. He bore our sins. He became sin for us. Who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? Yes, from the upper room to the garden tomb. And as he bore our sins on the cross, let me recall and remind you of that scene some 2,000 years ago. It was those chief priests and religious crowd that came down and walked by him and said, he saved others. Let him save himself. Come down from the cross. Well, they didn't know that he could have. In fact, it was his bearing their sin and our sin. The reason, by the way, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Love grew where the blood fell. You want to know how much Jesus loves you? You make your way down to the cross and see him stretch his hands out wide and say, I love you this much. How can you refuse such love? Nobody's ever loved you like that. Nobody. In fact, Paul says, for scarcely shall a righteous man die for another. Peradventure, even a good man dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. John is there. All the disciples ran when he was arrested in the garden. John is there. The beloved, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. The one who was changed from a son of thunder to apostle of love. John was there. Jesus looks at John and he looks at his mother Mary. He says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. His last dying breath, he's concerned about his mother. Then the Roman soldiers, they're gambling for his garments down below. Yes, they're wanting to get it was just a day at work for them. But there were two other thieves. I say two other. There were two malefactors, one on each side of our Lord. one of the robbers who deserved to be crucified, said, he saved others. Let him save us and save himself. The other thief said, no, this man has done nothing amiss, nothing wrong. That is, he said, Jesus, remember me when you go to your kingdom. Remember me. Is there anybody here today to say, Lord, remember me? Jesus said, today you should be with me in paradise. Today. One died and went to hell. One died and went to heaven. Why? Because they didn't refuse God's gift. Today is the day for your salvation today. And then you recall the sixth hour. Many portray that to be 12 o'clock. Jesus, as he was dying, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did he mean? Why did he say that? I don't fully understand it, but I do understand this, that there was such unity and slash oneness between the Father and the Son from eternity past. They had never had any ultimate thing such as this to happen, namely that Son of God would have to bear our sins in his body on the tree and literally become sin for us, because God is a holy God and God is a righteous God and God is a just God and God must punish sin. And that's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Sin must be vindicated. And that's why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness filled the land. God the Father had to drop a robe or a drape, a curtain, as it were, over the land. God the Father's wrath. God the Father's justice. God the Father's holiness struck down on his Son. You say, Pastor, that's not in the Bible. It is. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I'm talking about nothing that's cheap here, folks. I'm talking about a righteous God being satisfied. And when he saw the blood, when he saw the blood, oh, the precious cleansing blood, God the Father was satisfied. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. No wonder Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it again. And so, he's the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is the word halasmos in the Greek. It means to vindicate, satisfy, slash appease a holy God. Well, as time was ticking, Jesus said, I thirst. Then he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. What did he mean? Well, he meant everything that man had lost in the garden. Man, sinner by nature, choice, and birth. Now. One sacrifice, no more animal sacrifice. Once and for all, he purged our sins. Yes, that's what he meant. It is finished. My work on earth is done, but not my work in heaven. And then the Bible says he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. That moment, the earth began to tremble. The graves began to open up. From the upper room to the garden tomb. Next, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, evidently a wealthy man. And Nicodemus came and got the body of Jesus from the cross. It was Passover. They had to get the work done before the sun came down. And by the way, that's the starting of a new Jewish day at sundown. They wrapped the body in linen cloths. The Bible says Joseph had 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to preserve the body. placed it right there in that tomb. And some say that Jesus just died he fainted, but he didn't die. Oh, no, no. On the contrary, a Roman soldier who had seen many crucifixions, he was instructed to break the legs of those who were not dead. And he broke one of them's leg and the other, but he comes to Jesus and he sees that he's dead. And so he takes his spear and he thrusts it into his side. Out comes blood and water, indicating a ruptured heart, according to medical science and physiology. Jesus died of a ruptured heart because of your sin and my sin. The spiritual implications of what took place to me is indeed more relevant and more heart-wrenching than just the physical suffering. And as they placed him in a tomb, Mary Magdalene saw where they placed him in a tomb. Read your Bible. She didn't go to the wrong tomb. There's those that say she went to the wrong tomb and it was empty. Wrong. She saw. Read Matthew chapter 26, 27, 28. And there they rolled the stone over the grave. And in fact, Pilate was told, he told his soldiers, go and guard that tomb. You remember we've been told that they'd come and steal the body. And there was a seal put on that tomb. It was a seal indeed, probably a cord that was stretched across that great big stone. From the upper room to the garden tomb. You need healing today? Look to Jesus. You need healing for the past broken relationships, past broken fellowship with God. Maybe today you come back to church, have been missing for a little while, and you don't feel as close to God as you once were. Today you can get healing, spiritual forgiveness, praise God. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the next key that you need is not only the key for healing, but the key for help. They placed him in the tomb. But as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John record, he didn't stay in the tomb very long. By the way, do you know how those apostles died? Every one of them, with the exception of Judas and John, died a martyr's death. What do you mean? You take Matthew. Matthew's gospel is written to the Jews. Matthew portrays our Lord as King of the Jews. It was Jesus that came to Matthew in chapter 9. And he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Come, follow me. And Matthew, a tax collector, a greedy man, took up his cross and followed Jesus all the way to Ethiopia and was executed by sword because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Mark. What about Mark, who demonstrates Jesus as the son of the servant of the Lord? Mark, John Mark. Well, I wish I had time to go in more detail, but I'll tell you this. Drugged to the streets of Alexandria until dead. Hey, listen, folks. It's hard enough to get us, the Christian community, to live for Jesus, let alone then die for Jesus. Are you willing to die for Jesus? This morning it was cold, 41 degrees. And we met about 6:30, 6:45. And it was chilly out there, and God spoke to my heart, son, this is nothing compared to what I did for you. God help us who name the name of Jesus when we whine and complain about doing anything for God. And sometimes we can't even come to church because other things are going on. Do you really love Jesus? You say, Pastor, I don't have to come to church in order to be a Christian. No, you don't. But if you're a Christian, you seem like you ought to want to come to church. Why? You say, but wait a minute now. And I always challenge people with this. You love Jesus? How many love Jesus? Let me see your hand. Okay? All right? If you love Jesus, then you're going to love what Jesus loves, right? What Jesus loves, we ought to love. You agree with that? Case in point. Ephesians 5, 25, Jesus said through Paul, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There it is. Do you hear me? Christ loved the church. And what Jesus loves, you'll love. There's no perfect church. No, don't look at me. Don't look at and start fault finding and being a Pharisee. I can find fault with you. You can find fault with me, but you can't find fault with Jesus. And by the way, I look in this book right here, and I don't find a perfect church. I see problems in the church of Corinth. I see problems in the church of Philippi. I see problems in the church of Colossae. I see problems in the church of Rome. I see problems in the church of Thessalonica. I see problems in every single letter that Paul wrote, and therefore that leads me to conclude one thing. There will be no perfect church until we get to glory. So just God, serve God anyway. Get in there and serve the Lord. Let God handle the rest. Amen. And amen and amen. So, Luke, what about Luke? Hung by an olive tree until dead. Luke, the physician, the historian, wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as Acts. What about John, thrown in a boiling cauldron pot of oil only to escape his life and be exiled eventually to the Isle of Patmos in 95 AD, and ultimately he died at the upper age. What about James the Greater? James the Greater, you know, he was taken by Herod and executed by sword. They cut his head off, beheaded him. Acts 12. What about James the Lesser? James the Lesser, thrown from a pinnacle of the temple, and he survived it, but beaten with a fuller's club. What about Andrew? Andrew was ran through and crucified. What about Bartholomew? Bartholomew was filleted alive. Filleted, you get me? Filleted alive. Philip, crucified. Thomas, martyred. Peter, crucified on a cross upside down. Why? Because he was not worthy to be crucified in the manner of his Lord. What about Paul? Beheaded in Rome. I don't know about you, but I feel so small in comparison to the giants that have gone on before us, and even right now, they're suffering for their faith in Jesus. And brother and sister, I wouldn't be surprised if we see a time in America where we are going to suffer more indeed. Are you ready? Are you ready? They're willing to die for what they believe. Are you willing to die for what you believe? From the upper room to the throne room, and from the upper room to the garden tomb, and then from the garden tomb to the upper room. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, they all record the stone was rolled away. Interesting to note, the words that are used both in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are different words to describe the moving of the stone. Anoculio, apoculio, aereo. Aereo means to move the stone at a great distance. By the way, this was a great big stone. It was not just a little bit of stone. And furthermore, as they describe that resurrection morning, there's the keys you can have for healing. There's the keys for help. What kind of help are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the help that Mary Magdalene got when she came running to the tomb. And you know what she saw? She saw the angel standing, sitting by and saying, hey, he's not here, he's risen. And Mary Magdalene ran and told early in the morning as she brought spices to the tomb. Oh, why am I telling us this? Because we're not reading our Bibles. That's why I'm telling us this. And it's recording us what really happened on the resurrection morning. And there she goes back to the disciples. John and Peter race to the tomb to wonder who can beat one another. And evidently John's a younger man, and he races to the tomb. He looks in and he saw the grave clothes and the napkin, and he believed. I believe that was his new birth experience. Tell me, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's arisen from the grave? Is he alive in your heart today? Help for today. What about the two on the road to Emmaus? Luke chapter 24. They're gloomy and doomy. You know, I would be too if I didn't believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And he shows up beside them and said, well, what? Their eyes were blinded. They need to be opened to see that Jesus was the Son of God. Their dull hearts need to be quickened to believe the Bible was the Word of God, and their empty lives need to be filled up with the power of God. And it was not until our Lord, as He walked with them and He talked with them and He described, and the two on the road to Emmaus, they got help. When they broke bread, they saw Him. And Jesus said, "You fools, slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have said." In Genesis, hey, I'm the seed of the woman. Exodus, I'm the Passover lamb. Leviticus, I'm the atoning sacrifice. Numbers, I'm the smitten rock. Deuteronomy, I'm the faithful prophet. Joshua, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Judges, I'm the divine deliverer. First Samuel, I'm the anointed one. Second Samuel, I'm the son of David. First and second Kings, I'm the coming king. First and second Chronicles, I'm the builder of the temple. Ezra, the restorer of the temple. Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the broken down walls in our line. Esther, the preserver of nations. Job, the living redeemer. Psalm, the praise of Israel. Proverbs, the wisdom of God. Ecclesiastes, the great teacher. Song of Solomon, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Isaiah, we see Him, and Jesus was telling them, "I am the suffering servant." And Jeremiah, the maker of the new covenant. Lamentations, the man of sorrows. Ezekiel, the glory of God. Daniel, the coming Messiah. Hosea, the lover of the unfaithful. Joel, the hope of Israel. Amos, the husbandman. Obadiah, the Savior. Jonah, the resurrected one. Micah, the ruler of Israel. Nahum, the avenger. Habakkuk, the holy God. Zephaniah, the king of Israel. Haggai, the czar of nations. Zechariah, the righteous branch. Malachi, the son of righteousness, rises with healing in his wings. And Matthew, the king of the Jews, he said to them as he opened their blind eyes, "Don't you see?" And I believe God needs to open our eyes today to see Jesus, who He is. Oh, yes. And as they went from that experience, the two on the road to Emmaus, He appeared before 500. He appeared before the disciples, with Thomas, without Thomas. Thomas said, "I'm not believing unless I see." Well, Jesus shows up. He just walks through the wall. Doors are locked. Doors are locked. He walks through the wall. Said, "Thomas, blessed are they that believe and have not seen. Go ahead. Touch my hands. Put your hand in my side." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." I'll tell you something. When you see Jesus, that's what we'll say too. My Lord and my God. And so, from the empty tomb to the throne room, He appears 40 days, and then He stands on the Mount of Olives where He gave that discourse, what we call Matthew 24, concerning the end time, His second coming, the birth pains, the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24:15, and Him coming in glory and power. He stood on the cloud and said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the age." That's our marching orders. Exactly. Are we going? Are we telling? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of Jesus? And then the two men in apparel came and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing upward? This same Jesus will come in like manner." Acts 1:11. And Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father on high, making intercession for the saints. Hallelujah. He's got the keys. He's got the keys for healing. He's got the keys for help. He's got the keys for hope. One last. Here's the appearance I just went through. His appearances. He's got the keys to hope. Jesus Christ will come again in the rapture first, as John 14 declares, "In my Father's house are many mansions. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The next event on God's calendar is the shout and the voice of the archangel. Yes, Jesus, the first fruits, conquered the grave. He lives, and we live because he lives. But wait a minute. It could happen today. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us that remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one over these words. The return of the Lord, the rapture of the church, the reunion of loved ones, the reassurance of God's promises. See, so many people don't really know what the Bible teaches about what we're celebrating today. There's hope. Yes, the Lord will come again one glorious day. And I hope you're ready. Because afterwards, there's going to be a terrible time on earth, hell on earth, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, ultimately to lead up to the end of the tribulation when Christ comes again to set up his glorious millennial reign here on earth. What does Resurrection Sunday mean to you now that we've just talked about what we've talked about? I hope it has a different meaning now. I hope that God is showing you today, right now, this is not something casually flippant that we just go through. Rather, we need to take it to heart. And today, you might need some keys to healing in your life. He's got them. Behold, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and hold the keys to death and hell. And some of you need some healing, maybe physical healing. I didn't know last night if I'd even be able to come today. I've been battling all week, the last Thursday, Friday, Saturday, sinus infection and all the whole nine yards. Last night, wee hours of the morning, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3, I said, dear Lord, I can't go. But I want to tell you, God is in the healing business. I'm here today as a testimony to God be the glory. I woke up finally after getting up just an hour or so asleep, woke up. Still battling a little bit, but thank God, I'm telling you, he is a healer. Amen, amen, and amen. He can help you. How many need help today? Let me see your hand. Let's stand together.